Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sue. Good evening, everyone. Welcome along to Christchurch tonight. My name's Nat. It is great to have you with us, and I am pumped about this sermon. I love talking about money. Man, I'm sure you just are pumped to hear about money. Man, we are doing a series on Luke's parables. And the thing is, when you study the Bible, money comes up quite a bit, because Jesus talks about money quite a bit. And we're going through the parables, and this parable is about a rich fool, or a rich farmer. And it is just, my prayer tonight that we are, as Tammy prayed, we are open to having our lives deeply challenged and deeply changed. This is a huge, huge issue in our culture, a massive blind spot for, many, many of us. And I pray that, by God's Spirit tonight, people would be deeply changed and challenged. So as we look at the text, we're in Luke 12, as was read out. We're in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. And I have points. There's also, I should say, there's going to be a question time. We feel this is one of those topics. It's good to have a sort of question time afterwards. So if you want to jot down questions, thoughts as we go through, that'd be good. If you want to take notes, that'll be really good to help you learn. The points are on your news sheet, so use that to help you. Now, the first point is that money is not about money. Money is not about money. Look at the context. If you have a Bible, you can look at the context that this parable is set in. There's a section just before this where Jesus has been saying stuff like, "Do not fear him who can destroy the body and then do no more, but fear him who, after destroying the body, can destroy your soul in hell." Jesus has been talking about heaven, hell, weighty, weighty issues. And then this guy comes along and says, "Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, there's one time it's recorded in the Gospels where it says Jesus sighed deeply. I think there are lots of times Jesus must have let out a big, this had to be one of them. This guy has been listening to Jesus talk about heaven and hell, and he goes, "Jesus, my brother's like, I'm supposed to get 25% and he's taking like more, and I want to get make sure I get enough because it's not fair, and can you come and fix it?" And so Jesus says, I love the way Sue read it, actually. Man, which is linguistic equivalent of dude, right? Jesus says, dude, who made me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Which is Jesus' way of saying, at this point, dude, I don't care. Like, what are you, nuts? Haven't you been listening to anything I've been just talking about? And so the first thing to say about money is it's not about money. Jesus doesn't care about this man's question. He cares about people's souls. He cares about heaven and hell. And there's an irony here that Luke, I think, puts in that actually Jesus is going to be the judge and the arbitrator between him and his brother. In fact, between every single human being. He is going to stand in judgment on Judgment Day and separate, as Matthew 25 says, the sheep and the goats, some to eternal life, some to eternal destruction. But this guy is asking him to arbitrate about inheritance money. So the first thing to say about money is that the big issue for us is making it not a big issue. It's not that we don't care about money or we act irresponsibly, but that we realize life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Life is not about accumulating more and more money. And the second point then comes from verse 16. Verse 16 says that he planted had a crop, and the land produced a rich crop. It's kind of subtle, this point, but I think it's important. The man didn't actually do anything to get rich. The ground did it. The ground, he didn't make it rain. He didn't make it grow. It just happens. It's how things work. And so this is one of the important issues when it comes to money, is that we tend to think that we own our money and that we deserve our money because we've earned it, and we've earned it because, you know, we're smart and we worked hard, and that's why I've got money, and so damn you, it's mine. Well, the Bible is from start to finish relentless in pointing out that that is false. Relentless in pointing out that everything we have is a gift from God. Our intelligence, our opportunities, the family that we're born into. I mean, we're all pretty wealthy. I'm the same as you guys. I'm doing okay. Why am I doing okay? Because I was born in Australia in the right century. I had the right parents. I could get a decent education. And now I can get a job. And I can go, well, it's because I worked hard. It's because of me. I mean, if I was born in the 13th century in Spain, or even the 21st century in Nairobi, it wouldn't really make any difference how hard I worked. I'd be, if I survive beyond the age of 10, you know, I'm not going to have much, if any, money. All right? We tend to think, you know, we deserve it, or somehow it's due to us. It's not. And the Bible is persistent in helping us to realize that everything we have, our education, our opportunities to be born into this kind of society at this time, is a massive gift of grace. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Okay, now the third thing, verse 17, more money, more problems. This guy says to himself, oh, I've produced this massive crop, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Poor guy. Says don't you hate this? It's so annoying. I got too much stuff. I got too much money. What am I going to do? I don't have room to store it. Bank account's not big enough. I don't have enough room. What am I going to do? Have you met people like this? Who have too much stuff and it's a problem and it gets them. They can't sleep at night because they're worried about the share market and they're worried about their investment properties and I hear people complain about this kind of stuff and I'm like, just don't have shares. Just don't have an investment property. There's a book called Affluenza. Some of you may know it's pretty well known by a guy named Oliver James. It's an Australian book, really good, I recommend it. He says, basically, this is a synopsis of his book. It's a surveying thousands and thousands of Aussies and looking at this issue of wealth. And basically, the book's called Affluenza because he sees it as, in one sense, as a disease. This affluence as a disease, he calls it affluenza. And he says, basically, the more we have and the more we're encouraged to have, the more likely we are to end up depressed, and the more likely we are for our relationships to fail. And this goes to explain some other statistics that I looked up, that depression levels in the US and in Australia are 10 times higher now than they were in the 1960s, even though we have tripled our wealth. Even adjusted for inflation, we are 3 times on average richer than we were in the 1960s, yet our depression levels are 10 times higher. And so this man really is like a person who, can't give any time to church because he's too busy on his renovation. He can't give any time to church because he's too busy reading up on stocks and buying and selling. He can't give any time to church because he's managing all his investment properties. And this is one of the things about greed. It's not just that it takes up money, it takes up time. Right? Being greedy can take up a lot of your time. Investment properties and share markets, these things take up time. I live in a fairly rich neighborhood. I live in Hawthorne East, right? And I'm in like the worst house on the best street. There's a few streets that are nicer than mine. One is called Harcourt Street. It's about 2 streets away. And when I'm running, I go through there because it's just so nice, right? The houses are just so big. If you can see them, they're like, they're so far back. Every time I go there, they're all getting work done all the time. They're just obsessed. They just have to get, I've just landscaped. I know I landscaped it, last year, but I've rethought it. I'm going to do the whole thing again. There's tradies there all the time. They've got machines, they're doing stuff, they're moving. One guy is moving the pool. I'm like, it's just so much money, doesn't know what to do with it. Look, I think I'll move the pool this year, And there's just activity, there's people busy doing stuff all the time, taking up money, and probably, I imagine, stressing them out. I mean, I don't know. I live 2 streets away. If I was any closer, you sit there trying to watch TV and you hear, there's jackhammers and all this kind of noise and stuff going on, and it's just stupid, For what? Now, the fourth thing, let me read, let's read from verse 18. All right, he says, this is the rich fool, he says, I'll do this, I know what I'm going to do. Okay, I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Right, I'm going to spend time and money tearing down my old barns, but I've got to do that so I can build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the first example, the only example in the Bible of a retirement scheme, superannuation scheme. Let's see how it goes for this guy. God says to him, fool, idiot, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This guy has all that he needs. He doesn't become rich. He says he's already rich. He becomes richer, right? But he wants more. He wants more money, bigger barns, more stuff. And so he works out this great retirement plan. Right, I'm going to save up, and then I can relax. I'm going to go to Queensland. I'm going to move to the Gold Coast. It's nice and warm. And man, I'm gonna have, you know, this is for a lot of people the Australian dream. I'm gonna have time and money at the same time, right? I'm gonna be old, and you know, but I can play lawn bowls, and I can, you know, it's gonna be great. And God says, "You idiot! You idiot!" And the reasons why this man is called a fool or an idiot. Firstly, it says, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The Bible says, you don't know when you're going to die. You have almost no control over when you're going to die. And when you do die, you can't take anything with you. Nothing. In fact, the stupid, ridiculous thing about this is, Jesus says, whose will they be? The irony is, this guy's actually been trying to bicker about his dad's inheritance money. Jesus is saying, this is just going to happen again with your money. Your kids are going to go, 35%, I should, you know. It's just going to keep happening. The third thing is what this does to your soul. If you look carefully at verses 20 and 21. Actually, I'll read it in the in Eugene Peterson's version, The Message. He says it like this. Just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? That is what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. So this is not saying that everyone who amasses a fortune, you know, God is going to strike down dead on the day they retire, which incidentally happened to, did anyone read about David Clark, the chair of Macquarie Bank? Yeah, he retired about 2 weeks ago and he died 2 days later. It's not saying that is what's going to happen. I think the good thing about the Message translation, it brings this out, that it's soul-destroying, right? Having a larger amount of money without being rich towards God is soul-destroying. Your soul will be required of you, I think, means that greed steals your soul. It steals your soul. Now, there's one last reason, and this brings me to the last point, number five, being rich towards God. There's the one more reason is this, it's legacy, okay, legacy. Because actually there's more to this chapter. Jesus goes on, and he talks about storing up treasures in heaven. He says a little bit later on this chapter, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. The point of this passage is that we're not to store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. It's that we're not to focus on riches or comfort in this life, but riches in the age to come. That's what it means to be rich towards God. It means sowing into kingdom things, investing your life, your money into kingdom things, eternal things, things that last, things that save people's souls, right? Ministry, the poor. These are kingdom things. In other words, Jesus is really saying is don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Do something that lasts with your life, with your money. See, money, it's such a powerful thing, money. It really can do so much. It can bless so much. It can shape lives and cultures and cities and, money is a powerful thing. In the hands of a godly person, it is like dynamite. It can achieve so much, or it can bring bigger barns, nicer holidays, nicer houses, and accomplish nothing, do nothing. Now, one of the issues here is, and what many of you may be thinking as you look at this passage, you think, well, this story, okay, what you're saying that is sort of makes sense, but this story is about a guy who had excess wealth. I mean, this guy was really loaded, right? And so, Nat, all your points are good, and, when I get excess money, I'll let you know. Well, how many of you realize just how rich all of us are? Every single one of us in this room. Just some couple of stats. If you're in a car, you're in the top 12% in the world. Only 12% of people on this planet own a car. If you're on a computer, you're in the top 5%. Yet the thing is, and this again is Oliver James and Affluenza, surveys the survey of Australians, 62% of Australians believe they cannot afford to buy everything they need. This is why he calls it a disease. I mean, in the top 10 richest countries in the world, right, going around with, everyone's got cars and mobile phones and computer and internet and however many sets of clothes and yada, yada, yada. Yet people just don't see it. This is the thing about greed. This is why Jesus says, watch out. Be on guard. One of the preachers I listen to, you probably have heard me talk about him, Tim Keller, did a series on the seven deadly sins one time. And it was really popular. It was like sold out on a Wednesday night. Heaps of people. Week four, I think, he came to number four was greed. Hardly anyone turned up. Because people just think, that's not an issue for me. The other ones, yeah, they're issues. Okay, people admit to those things. They see, you've got an issue with, pornography. It's kind of obvious. Greed. Subtle, it's not obvious. So that's why Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And so the fact that we are rich, we are all rich in this country, just simply means we have amazing opportunities to be rich towards God. Amazing opportunities. Just what a joy, what a privilege. We have power in our hands that can feed missions, that can feed ministry, that can bless the poor, that can build schools and build hospitals and train doctors in the Congo like we're doing in Heal Africa. It's awesome. I want you to get a vision for what you can do, what could be with the money that you have, God's money that you have, that you steward, that you are a steward of. Just an example for us here at Christ Church. Man, we want to grow. We want to increase. We want to grow services. We want to grow ministries. We want to put on more staff. We want to improve our buildings. We've just taken on Andrew, full-time vicar, which is awesome. But that means our expenses have gone up. We've just put on Tammy and Arthur, formerly as interns. Our expenses have gone up. But we want to, moving forward, man, our playgroups over here during the week are bursting at the seams. Mainly music's bursting at the seams. We want to employ someone part-time to help Amanda with that ministry. It's going gangbusters. Similarly, with our teenage ministry, our kids are getting older. They're becoming 13, 14. We want to do something with that. We want to put someone on staff to run a teenage ministry. Cost money. Missions. We've just had a conversation at our vestry meeting last month, saying, we want to get more intentional about missions. What are we doing? Okay, we're giving $15,000 a year to Heal Africa. That's awesome. But how are we doing that, and how organized is it, and are we, should we be giving more? And so we're having a planned special meeting just to talk about our missions giving as a church and what percentage of our total budget we want to give to overseas and local missions. Okay, well, you'll be hearing more about that soon. It's awesome. It's all really cool, good stuff that's happening, God willing, is going to happen this year. Okay, it's all stuff that's to grow, to bless. It costs money. This morning's service, I shared a little bit personally about myself and my giving, and I was a bit reluctant to tonight, but I talked to Andrew and he thought I should. So I'm going to share just briefly the way I think about it, and my wife, Annie, and I, the way we think about money and our income and our giving. When we got married, I'll say this first. Both Annie and I come from Christian families. And so what that means was our parents both gave lots of money away. And I came from a sort of average middle-class family. Annie came from quite a poor family. But both our parents gave away significant amounts of money. And both of us, when we were dating, we actually talked about it, because we were both quite angry with our parents about it. Annie was really angry with her dad. She thought he was an absolute idiot. I was less so, but still a bit, because dad's a psychiatrist, so he, earned, a decent wage. But he drove this crappy car. It was like an embarrassment. And all his colleagues drove Mercedes. And then when I wanted stuff that my friends at school got, dad'd say, "Oh, no. You can't have that. We can't afford that." And yet I knew he was giving heaps of money to the church and heaps of money to these missionaries and things like this. And it kind of annoyed me. Yet for me, and I think for Annie, we deep down knew it was good. It was right. And what that's meant is, when we got married, we said, "Well, let's what are we going to do about tithing?" We drew up a budget. Said, "Well, we better start at 10%. So we did. And that was pretty easy. And then so we've been married a few years now. We've increased it a couple of times, and we're now up to 13%. And we hope to keep increasing that as time goes on. One of the reasons for that is you get used to it. You get used to it. You give away 10% after a while, you don't notice that anymore. And you've sort of adjusted your lifestyle, and so you just tighten the belt another notch. And then couple of years later, you just tighten it another notch. That's how we kind of see it. And I mentioned this stuff about my family because in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to preach on the prodigal son and talk about the older brother and the younger brother in that parable. And I'm very much the older brother in that story. I'm very much, because of my upbringing, my tendency is towards kind of self-righteousness, look down on other people, say, why don't you give away more money? So that's why I'm kind of hesitant to share about it. The other really important thing is the Bible says that our giving is to be regular, it's to be sacrificial, but it's also to be proportional to our wealth. So some people can only give away 1%, and that's sacrificial. Some of you here, maybe if you give away 1% of your income, that'll hurt. That'll be a sacrifice. Okay, and that'll be good. You give away 1%. Some of you here, you could give away 40, 50, 60%, and that would be a sacrifice, and that would be good. Real quickly, the Old Testament, if you wanted to follow the Old Testament, you'd have to give away about 25% of your gross income. Okay, not your net, your gross income. There was 10%, which was like tithes and offerings. There was another 10% for other like feasts and festivals, and then there was a few smaller things, certain days. Adds up to about 25%. If you want to follow the Old Testament. Now, we're in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we don't have any of that. It's different. We have three things, and this is all basically in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Our giving is just to be regular, sacrificial, and generous. It's just principles, those three principles: regular, sacrificial, and generous, which is why regular we encourage direct debit giving. Sacrificial, it's meant to hurt a bit. You know, if you don't notice what you're giving, if it doesn't hurt you at all, then you're not really sacrificing anything in your giving. And the same with generous. Now, I'll talk about Christchurch, where we're at. We're running at the moment about 330 grand a year is our operating budget. Of this, we get a significant rental income, about 120,000 a year. And so that's 190,000 is our actual giving from the plate, tithes and offerings, 190,000. I averaged this out. I did a bit of, rough mathematics on this in terms of the average income, I guess, in this area and stuff like that. On average, per adult, we're giving about $2,000 per year, which is about 3% of an average wage, about 3%. So actually, I was a bit bummed about that until I looked at other churches. I looked at national averages, and that is about average. It's pretty much smack on average. So we're not great givers at Christchurch. We're not super stingy either. We're just kind of in the middle. Okay, that's where we're at. Now, our budget for next year, we're budgeting for $400,000. It's an increase, $70,000 increase, about a 20% increase, which is, it's a bit. It's kind of significant, I guess. We need more people to join. We need people to give more if we're to hit that budget. I think we could actually do that quite easily. I think even without adding any more people, I think we can hit that easily. Let me conclude and ask you some questions. What does your life consist of? What does your life consist of? Are you being rich towards God, or are you building bigger barns? Are you content, or are you coveting? Are you building a legacy, or are you squandering? Are you going to get from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are you going to get, "You fool"? Eternity is a really, 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 really long time. Really long time. And this life is really, really, really not a long time. So how are you going to invest your money? How are you going to invest your money? Heavenly Father, you have given us so much. The Bible says of our Lord Jesus that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Lord, we look to him, we look to you and your generosity towards us, Lord, and how can we not respond, Lord, with everything that we have? Lord, my prayer for this church is that as individuals and as a corporate church, Lord, we would be here to leave a legacy, an eternal legacy, treasures in heaven, where the thief does not steal and the moth does not destroy. Oh, Lord, you said it's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, so it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so, Lord, I beg you, we beg you, Lord, that, I mean, this is impossible with man. It is only possible with God, with your Holy Spirit moving and working in our lives. Dislodge the idols that trap us. Dislodge the lies. Dislodge the crap that we get fed from advertising and the media. Just want to sell us crap and tell us we need things that we don't need. Lord, we want to strip it back. We want to strip our lives back to simplicity so that we can release oodles and oodles and oodles of money for your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege we have, the joy we have of doing this. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the generous people in this church. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.